you turn with me, please, to the book of the Psalms, number 116. Psalm 116. Read, please, from verse 1. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Come over with me, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12. We read, please, at verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again. Verse 31, Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This, he said, signifying what death he should die. And just a verse or two, please, from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. We read at verse 22, And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now God will bless what we have been hearing. These portions that we have read from his word, possibly others, that we may have opportunity to refer to. What's upon my mind in the closing part of the meeting to notice with you is something that I would think should be the portion of every individual. I'm thinking of soul trouble. I don't believe that anyone ever gets God's salvation until they learn something about soul trouble. We don't wish any harm on anyone, but we do know this, that until a person gets disturbed about their soul and about the realities of eternity, they never get down to business about getting God's salvation. We have read in Psalm 116, the soul trouble of an awakened sinner. When a man gets awakened about his soul, I want to tell you, something has to be done. We read about the soul trouble of the sinless Savior in John chapter 12. We might have read where we read last night, back in 2 Samuel chapter 18, about the soul trouble of a burdened saint, a man who was in trouble of soul, a man who was in trouble of soul over a young man who went out into eternity, rebelling against him and rebelling against God. And we have read in Luke chapter 16 of the awful soul trouble of a soul lost eternally with no hope of salvation. I would like to be as brief as I can, and yet I would like to point out the importance of what we have been referring to, because I believe it's necessary for a person to understand that they must face the fact that they have a soul that is going to exist forever, either in heaven above or in hell beneath. I think I mentioned last time we were here having some meetings about a dear man came aboard our boat, the MGM, when we went into the little harbor in Parsons Pond. Mr. Payne came aboard our boat. He was a man who attended his religious duties quite regularly. Yet when we began to speak to him about his soul, he said, "What's that?" He had never heard that he had a soul, that the real person dwelling within that body was going to exist eternally. Now, friend, tonight you have a soul. I don't suppose there's anyone, even the youngest in our company this evening, that would not understand that the real person dwelling in that tabernacle of clay in that body is the soul, the real person. The body is on the man, the spirit is in the man, but the soul is the real person that is going to exist forever. When God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul. And friend, God has put within that body of yours a real person that is going to exist forever, either in heaven or in hell. And friend, tonight, the reason we're here preaching the gospel is because we realize you have a soul that is of great value. And if you don't pay attention to your soul and where it's going to be, you could miss the salvation of it eternally. When you think of the eternity of the soul, that it's going to exist forever, that in itself should be enough to make people stop and consider. People live today as though there was nothing in the future as far as eternity is concerned. Living for time, going in for the things of this world, no time to stop and consider, where will I be 5 minutes after I die? Because, friend, after all, nothing else in God's universe is worth a thought tonight. Nothing else is so important as where your soul is going to be. And for people to drift along, and one of the saddest things is to see a man or a woman drifting along thinking that all is well. Maybe he had made a profession. Maybe trying to put off the fact that they're a Christian, that they're saved, and yet deep down, knowing that they have never had that experience we've been hearing about when they came in vital contact with the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted Him as their personal Savior. I think most of us are conscious of the value that God puts upon a soul. What shall it profit a man, said the Lord Jesus, if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? My friend, there's eternal value in that soul of yours. God has given you something that is precious, and it's time that you got down to business about it. Such is the value of that soul of yours, friend, is capable of enjoying heaven. It's capable of enduring hell fire. That soul of yours is capable of glorifying the God of heaven. Now, friend, what are you going to do about your soul? Are you going to drift on and go down to hell, or are you going to get busy about where your soul is going to be and get that soul saved? The redemption of the soul is precious, the Bible tells us. So precious that it cost God His only beloved Son and the death of Calvary that you might be redeemed. I hope there's no one here will lose their soul. What does the psalmist say here? The psalmist tells us the pangs of hell get hold upon me. I had trouble and sorrow. I want to tell you, friend, if you really understood what was at the end of the journey, you would be in trouble of soul. If you realized that if you were to die in your sins and miss salvation, it would be an eternity of suffering under the judging hand of God. I tell you, you'd get busy. You know, I don't know what it takes to get some people wakened up. I think I mentioned 5 years ago an incident that happened. We were having some meetings in the state of Iowa, and we were talking to a farmer there who was a Christian, and he said he had been away, and there was an inspector came to inspect his silos where they put the corn. And this inspector had gone up by himself, climbed the ladder up to the top of the, I think he had 3 silos there, and he climbed up to the top and he looked in one silo, and of course that silo was empty, there was no problem there. He went up into another silo, and it looked like that silo was full, and he got to the top, and about 100 feet off the floor of that silo, there was the corn, and it looked all right, and he went in, and he walked around on that corn, and he came back to where he was, and he got back down again, and he went to the other silo, and it was about half full, and just about that time, the farmer came back. So he asked the inspector how he got on. Well, he said, all right, he said, I see that you have an empty bin, an empty silo, and you have one about half full, and he said, there's one that is full. Oh, no, he said, I've only got one that's half full. The others are empty. He said, what do you mean? Well, he said, let's go up and I'll show you, because the inspector sometimes, I guess the odd farmer would try and put one over on the inspector. So they climbed up the ladder, the two of them, and when they got to the top of that bin that the inspector thought was full, the inspector started to take a step out. The farmer said, don't move. And he pulled him back. And he reached over and he got a crowbar that was there. And he gave a couple of pokes with a crowbar. And about 3 inches of solidified corn smashed to pieces and fell 100 feet down into the bottom. And he said the inspector fainted away. He had to grab him in case he fell. The inspector had been walking around on that 3 inches of corn, and he could have gone down to his death 100 feet below. I want to tell you, friends, when I heard about that incident, I thought to myself, isn't that like sinners today? Isn't that like young people, boys and girls and men and women? And they're walking around in this world as though there was no hell to face, as though there was no eternity ahead of them. Do what you like, enjoy yourself, get all you can out of this world. Never mind the fact that underneath, if you die in your sins, you'll be lost and lost forever. I want to tell you, friend, when you begin to realize what's at the end of the journey without Christ, you'll be like the psalmist here. When he said, the pangs of hell get hold upon me, I found trouble and sorrow. I say no sinner ever gets saved until they understand what's at the end of the journey without Christ, and they begin to discover their sin. Does your sin ever trouble you? We're living in a world that sin is looked upon so lightly. Nobody seems to be conscious of sin anymore. Why, you can go out and do anything you want today, and it feels all right. They say that's fine. That's humanism. But, friend, I want to tell you, sin is still sin in the sight of God. Before God saved me, I was just a boy when I got saved, a lad of 12. And I had friends, some of my unsaved boyfriends' parents, they said to me, "You didn't, what did you have to be saved for? You never sinned. You never did anything very bad." Well, I grant you I didn't get out into the world and do some of the things that the world did, but I want to say I discovered that my sin was taking me down to hell. And I found trouble and sorrow. And I was troubled many and many a time because I said, if I die the way I am, my soul will be lost. And you've heard me tell before, some have anyhow, how that lying on a bed of sickness with a temperature of 106 degrees, the doctor shaking his head. I listened to him when he went out the doorway, and I heard him say to my parents, "There's no hope." And I want to tell you, I had trouble and sorrow. The pangs of hell got hold upon me. Oh, friend, tonight, if the pains and the pangs of hell would get a hold of you tonight, I tell you, you wouldn't be long till you were after God's salvation. There's nothing more important in all God's universe. There's a young woman away up in Sydney, Nova Scotia. She was a young woman. I guess she's my age pretty well now. About the same age, I imagine, but she went to gospel meetings when she was a young woman. The gospel was preached faithfully. The judgment of God was preached on. The very things I've been saying, that at the end of the journey without Christ is hell and the lake of fire. And that young woman, for at least 2 weeks, she couldn't work, and she couldn't eat, and she couldn't sleep. Well, you say, "Preacher, do you expect us to go through something like that?" No, you don't have to go through something like that. But I want to tell you, if the pains of hell don't get a hold of you, if you don't understand what's at the end of the journey, then, friend, you'll never strive to enter in at the straight gate. And that young woman, at the end of that time, almost a hospital case, because she understood the danger, and she knew that if she died, she'd be lost forever. She longed for salvation. And there came a moment when, just as the psalmist said, "I cried unto the Lord, and He delivered me." I want to tell you, friend, there's deliverance for you tonight. The trouble of an awakened soul. But I think of the soul trouble of the Savior we read about in John chapter 12. What does He say? "Now is my soul troubled. Now is my soul troubled." You know, if you just read those words on the surface, it doesn't seem like very much somehow. But when you begin to consider what the Lord Jesus Christ was about to go through, I want to tell you there's no one has ever experienced trouble like He did. When you see that Blessed One yonder in the Garden of Gethsemane, prostrate before His Father. And prostrate means He was down on the ground in an agony of soul. Matthew tells us that He began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Mark tells us that He began to be sore amazed. Luke tells us that He, being in an agony, His sweat was as great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And John tells us that His soul was troubled. There with blood like sweat oozing from the very pores of the Blessed Son of God in the Gethsemane's garden. Why was He going through soul trouble? Why was His soul troubled? I want to tell you, friend, why His soul was troubled. Because He knew what you don't know. that your sins deserve eternal death. He knew what the suffering of eternal fire would be on Calvary. He knew what it would mean to go underneath the waves and the billows of God's divine wrath and judgment to save a guilty world from going down to hell. To save you from going down to hell. When I think of the soul trouble of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things, ingredients in that cup is the fact not only that he was going to bear your sin, but he was going to satisfy the claims of a holy God that you and I deserve, the judgment that we deserve. He was going to, well, I think we learn in the soul trouble of the Lord Jesus, the tremendous guilt of sin and its consequences. And if you really want to know what your sin is like, you think of what the Lord Jesus passed through. Because he was sinless. He was spotless. He was holy. He was the creator and the sustainer of all things. Impossible for him to sin. And yet he came into this world to take upon him your sin and mine and to bear the judgment for that sin at Calvary. We learn the tremendous guilt of our sin. We learn the character of a holy God who must punish sin. And then, if you're not satisfied with the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary, and friend, you'll have to be satisfied to go to hell and bear the eternal judgment of God for your sin. Because the Lord Jesus went to the cross to put your sin away. We learn the all-consuming love of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners. And the love of God for a guilty world. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, friends, tonight when I think of the soul trouble of the Lord Jesus, is it any wonder he said, now is my soul troubled? And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. And he went on to say, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Well, you say, does that mean everyone's going to get saved? No. There's going to be some, I believe there's going to be some in our gospel meeting who are going to say, yes, I want to be saved. And they'll be drawn to the blessed man that died on Calvary for their sins. There's others, and you're going to say, well, I'll get that settled sometime, but not just now. For the world looks now so bright, and I feel that I am dying, I'll get saved, but not tonight. You're going to put it off, and perhaps you're going to miss it. And you say, am I going to be drawn to him? Yes. Inexorably, in that coming day, when that great white throne is set up, then you're going to stand before the man that died for your sins at Calvary. Won't be your Savior then. The very one that bears the marks in his hands, and you'll see them. The one that will point you down to the everlasting burnings. You'll be lost for all eternity. I wonder if there's a soul here and you'd like to be saved. If you haven't time, we spoke a little last night about the soul trouble of a burdened father, a burdened saint. And I want to tell you, perhaps sinners would be more burdened if we were more burdened. It was too late for David. David cried in the trouble of his soul, O Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee. I'm not being critical of David, but, oh, I often think if David had only cried to God for Absalom before that, perhaps he did, it's not recorded, but those of us who are saved, we have to lay hold upon God. Sinners will not be any more stirred than we are. And we need to lay hold upon the God that can save a soul from going down to hell. They might be drawn away from the awful judgment of God and drawn to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You read that word, Luke chapter 16. I'll leave it to me. The time is gone. But oh friend, the awful soul trouble, the eternal soul trouble, the everlasting pain of missing God's salvation, and be down in hell for all eternity. There's that rich man. He had his opportunity in life. He missed the blessing. Oh, he had all that heart could wish when he was here. But now he's gone. In hell, he lifts up his eyes, being in torment. And friend, he is still in hell, lifting up his eyes in torment. Though 2,000 years have passed by, friend, another 2,000 and another 2,000. And like someone was describing to me today, when the snowflakes are falling down, and you look at those snowflakes and the multitude of them, and there seems to be no end of them. Friend, if every one of those represented 1,000 years, there'd be no end to eternity, to suffer the pangs of eternal judgment forever and forever. Oh, friend, tonight, could we appeal to you to make your way to the cross, to make your way to Calvary, to see the Lord Jesus dying in your place upon the tree? Peter tells us his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. There at Calvary, he went through the soul trouble. He went through the anguish and the pain that you might never have to suffer the vengeance of God eternally. Salvation can be yours tonight. He that heareth my words, said the Lord Jesus, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. It can be yours tonight. Will you take it? Will you grasp it? God help you to step out by faith tonight on the work that was accomplished at Calvary. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Our Father, we bow before thee in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank thee, Father, for the privilege another evening of proclaiming the message of the gospel. We would try, Father, to be conscious that this could be the last evening when the gospel's preached if the Lord were to come. We try, Father, to be conscious that there are those listening to us tonight who may never have another opportunity of salvation. And so we would cry to thee that thou wilt move by thy Holy Spirit upon the heart and conscience of unsaved ones. There are boys here, there are girls here, there are young people, there are older ones, Father, and some are not saved. Some may have a pretense of salvation, but have not really been born again. O God, we pray that thou reveal the Lord Jesus Christ in his finished work to some precious souls in our gathering tonight, that there might be glory and honor brought to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We commend us to thee, take us to our homes in safety, accept our thanksgiving for the Lord Jesus, who is worthy, in his precious name, amen. Now we'll sing a verse or two of a hymn before we go. For us. Number 82. O sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. Long, long has he called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called thee in sorrow and pain. O turn while the Savior in mercy is waiting, and steer for the harbor light, for how do you know that your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight? I think we'll just sing the last two verses, verse 3 and verse 4 of number 82, and the meeting will be over.